Today, honestly, I'm also really grateful and I'm really excited because this weekend here at Grace, we're actually beginning a brand new sermon series that we're just starting today. Some of you guys maybe heard about this and maybe someone invited you and told you about this, but today we're starting a new series that is called What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And so if you are a guest with us here today at Grace, or if you're joining us on live stream for the first time, you could not have picked a better weekend to be here. And the reason is because today you're catching us at the front end of a four-week series. And so I would even encourage you, if you're someone who's new to Grace, you're kind of checking us out, I want to encourage you to maybe lock in for the next 4 weeks of this series. That'll give you a chance to hear the whole conversation kind of front to back. And it'll give you a chance to maybe get to know our church a little bit, and hopefully we'd love to get to know you. And so really excited if you're a guest. But the series is called What to Do If You Don't Know What to Do. And I think the title really says it all. I don't know if I need to explain it very much, but what we're going to be talking about in this series is we're going to be talking about the art of decision making. And really the question we're asking is, how do we make great decisions? How do we do that? And I actually thought that maybe the most fitting place to begin this series would be actually be by start by asking you to consider a question. So I want you to consider a question with me this morning. And the question is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? All right, so I just want you to think about that. What is the first thing that you do when you're not sure what to do? If you're facing a big decision, if there's a fork in the road and you're not sure which way to go, if you have a bunch of different options in front of you and you're just confused about what the right thing to do is, what do you tend to do? What's the first thing you do when you don't know what to do? And I'm not sure how you might answer that question. I'm guessing we might all answer that a little bit differently. But can I tell you that I actually know how most people in our country would answer that question. I do. And the reason I know that is because there's been a number of studies on this topic. In fact, there was a study that was done in 2018. And then more recently this year in 2025, they did a series on decision making. And they basically asked people, they said, what's the first thing that you do when you don't know what to do? And it probably comes as no surprise to any of you in this room, but the vast majority of people, when they answer that question, they said that the first thing that they do when they don't know what to do is not go to a person that they know and a person who knows them. They don't go to a trusted family member. They don't go to a trusted friend. That's not the first thing people do when they don't know what to do. In fact, most people, the vast majority of us, don't go to another human being when we don't know what to do. You know the first place that we tend to go is when we don't know what to do? Can you guess? It's Google. It's the internet. So all the studies have basically said that for the vast majority of us, the first place that we go when it comes to decision making, the first place that we go when we don't know what to do, is we go to the internet, whether it be Google or a search browser or ChatGPT. That is the first place that we go. So for the vast majority of us, where do we go when we don't know what to do? We go here. This is the device that we turn to. And I can tell you, I think a lot of us do this, myself included. And so whenever we're making a decision, we'll ask Google all kinds of things. We'll go to Google, we'll ask the question, you know, Google, how do I know that I'm in the right career? You know, should I seek out a change in my career? We'll see what the internet has to say. We'll go to ChatGPT and we'll say, how do I know that the girl that I'm dating, how do I know that she's the one? And we'll kind of consolidate it. We'll even go with the small decisions, right? The kind of the things like, you know, we'll go to ChatGPT and we'll ask, like, is it safe to eat pizza that's been in the refrigerator for 5 days? And like, we'll consult it for everything. And it's just so interesting to me that this is not only the device that we go to navigate when we're driving, but this is also the primary device that most of us go to when we navigate living. This is what we kind of search out when we go to. Now, let me just say, I'll be the first one to admit to you that I think the internet is very, very helpful. I love Google. I'm a big fan of ChatGPT. I think those things are great and they're helpful. But I can I just say that when I was reading those studies, I couldn't help but ask myself this question. Is there maybe a better starting place when we're navigating through the decisions of life? I couldn't help but ask myself, like, you know, I love those things, but is there like, especially when it comes to the big decisions of life, is there maybe a more trustworthy resource? Is there maybe a better place that I can go as a primary source when I'm making decisions in life? I mean, even chat will tell you that ChatGPT is not always accurate. So is there a better place that I can go when it comes to navigating through the decisions of life? Let me just tell you why I think this topic is so important and why I think this series is so important. I think the reason is because while all of us might not agree on the best way to make decisions, I think all of us would agree that the decisions that we make really, really, really matter. The decisions that you make and the decisions that I make really matter. And why is that? Well, I think because in large part, the quality of our lives is directly impacted by the quality of the decisions that we make. Right? I mean, for sure, there are things that are outside of our control. There's things we can't help. There's things that just happen. But I think the truth of the matter is that in large part, the quality of our lives is directly connected to the quality of our decisions. And I think because this is true, I think all of us would say that, man, there's probably some, maybe even some regrets that we have in our life. There's some of us that would look back and say, man, you know, I look back at my life, and honestly, there's some decisions that impacted the quality of my life. And if I could, I would love to go back and I'd love to change that. If I could go back and have a redo, I would make that decision differently. In fact, for some of us, maybe we'd even say that there's entire chapters of our life that we wish we could kind of rip out of our story and rewrite. Why? Because the quality of our decisions impact the quality of our lives. All of us find ourselves in the circumstances that we are in life, in the relationships we're in, in the careers that we're in, and the place that we're in large parts because of the decisions that we make. So here's what I think. I believe that asking this question, what should I do when I don't know what to do? It's actually a really good question to ask. I think it's a really wise question to ask because behind this question, I think is actually a deeper question. And the deeper question is really this: is there a way that I can make better decisions? And is there a way that I can live with less regret? Is there a way that I can ensure that when I'm trying to figure out what to do, that I can make really good decisions and that I can somehow maybe eliminate the potential for unnecessary regret that I might face in my life? And so as you can see, I think this is a really relevant topic. It's a relevant topic for all of us because all of us make decisions. But maybe, honestly, for some of us, this is especially timely. Because maybe for some of you, you find yourself in your life right now and you're making a big decision. And maybe right now you're asking the question, what should I do? Maybe for some of you, you're in a place right now and you're walking in this room and you're like, oh my gosh, this is so timely because I am facing a big decision and I'm asking, what should I do? Some of us are asking that question vocationally. And so maybe for you, you're trying to process that. You know, you're thinking about your job and you're like, man, I feel very unsettled in my job right now. I feel very discontent and I'm trying to figure out what should I do? Should I just stay put? Should I search something out? Where should I go? Should I change career paths? Some of you are maybe thinking about, maybe for some of you, there's been some different offers that have been extended your way and you're trying to figure out, should I stay with this organization or should I shift over to this organization? Some of you, maybe you're trying to figure out right now, you're saying, you know what? Like, I've been in this job and it seems like it's a good job and it's safe. Should I just play it safe and stay here or should I venture out and chase a dream that I've had for a long time? And I'm just saying, some of you right now are facing decisions like that. Some of us are asking, what should I do academically? And there's maybe some of you right now, you know, you're in high school or you're kind of getting towards the end of that and you're trying to think, man, what should I do? What college should I go to? Should I go to college? Which major should I pursue? Some of us are asking the question, should I go back to school? Should I pursue another degree? We're asking big questions, big decisions. Some of us are saying, what should I do relationally? And some of you are asking that question, should I stay single or should I start dating? And if I start dating, who should I date? What kind of person should I? Or maybe some of you are asking, is the person that I'm dating, should I keep dating them? Maybe you're asking, how do I know that this person is the one? And is that even such a thing? Like, how do you know that somebody is the one? Some of you are asking, should I get married? Some of you are saying, should I get remarried? We're all making big decisions. Some of us are asking this question financially, purchasing decisions, retirement decisions, investment decisions. And some of us are saying, I don't know what to do. What should I do as it relates to this aspect of my life? And so my hope is that this series, if you're making a big decision right now, is going to be incredibly helpful to you. But even if you're not making a big decision right now, my hope is that this series is especially helpful for all of us as we make decisions in the future. Now, it's probably no surprise to you, but the way that we're going to approach this topic over the next 4 weeks is we're not going to be looking primarily at Google, and we're not going to be looking primarily to ChatGPT, but the place that we're going to be looking to try to find clarity on this is we're going to be looking at the Bible, right? That's probably no surprise to any of you. But really the question that we're going to be asking as we look at the Bible is we're going to say, man, does God have anything to say about our decisions? Does God have anything to say? Is there any guidance that God offers us in the everyday decisions that we make in this life? Is there a way that you and I can discover the kind of decisions that God wants us to make? Is there a way to do that? And I believe that as we look at the Bible together in this series, you and I are going to discover, I think what we're going to discover is this. We're going to discover 4 steps to pursue when you don't know what to do. So here's what we're going to do in the series. In this series, we want to talk about, we're going to look at the Bible. I want to talk about four steps to pursue when you don't know what to do. And I know that rhymes and it's kind of corny, but I don't care because I want you to remember it, right? So it's four steps to pursue when I don't know what to do. And I believe that these four pursuits that we're going to look at, I believe they're going to equip us and they're going to enable us to find God's direction in life when we don't know which way to go. I think it's going to help us, all right? So here they are. I'm just going to tell you all four of them right from the very beginning. Four steps to pursue when I don't know what to do. Number one, step number one, is understand God's will. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Understand God's will. Number two, align yourself to God's word. Number three, seek godly wisdom. And number four, develop a godly vision. Now, you might be asking, what do you mean by those? Well, here's what we're going to do. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about all four of these. So each week, we're going to focus on one step at a time. And so this week, with the remainder of the time that we have, I just simply want to start at the top. And I want to talk about this idea of understanding God's will. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? I believe we have to begin by understanding God's will. So what do I mean by that? Well, I think when you look at the Bible, what you're going to discover, I am convinced that the beginning point of making great decisions according to Scripture begins in understanding and pursuing something the Bible calls God's will or the will of God. Now that phrase, the will of God or God's will, my guess is a lot of you have heard that before. It's actually kind of a churchy term, but simply put, if I was to define it for you, God's will is simply this. It's God's desires or it's God's plans. That's what it is. It's God's desires or it's God. What is God's will? It's what God wants. That's what God's will is. Now, here's the thing. That's a very simple definition, very easy to understand. But here's the problem, and many of you know this. This is one of those topics that even though it's simple to define, it is very confusing. And so there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of mystery and there's a lot of misunderstanding as it relates to the topic of God's will. Tons of confusion around this topic. Lots of misunderstanding, lots of mystery around this idea of what is God's will, how do I find it, and how do I follow it? I actually was reminded just even this past summer of this. So one of the most common questions that I get as a pastor in one form or another is I get the question, how do I find God's will for my life? It's one of the most kind of common questions I get. So people are going to say, man, you know, I have two options in front of me. I'm trying to figure out what the next step is. And how do I know what God wants? How do I know what God wants for my life? And like I said, I was reminded of this past summer. This past summer, I was invited to teach a breakout session at something called Momentum Youth Conference. So Momentum Youth Conference is a national conference. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of high school students gather together at this conference. And they do something called breakout sessions, where basically it's small classrooms that talk about smaller topics. And so they asked me if I would come and teach a breakout session. I said, sure. And they said, what do you want to talk about? What's your topic? So I just picked one. I just thought, well, if I'm talking, I'll go with one of the most common questions that I get. So the breakout session I taught was called Finding and Following God's Will. How do you know God's will for your life? Right? So I remember I got there, and my class was an early morning class, the breakout session was. So I went to the classroom that was assigned to me to teach in. I got there early to set things up. And I remember I walked in the classroom, and I was surprised to see that the classroom they assigned to me could seat like 150 people. And I remember I was like, that seems excessive. Like, I'm like, this is early in the morning. I don't think that many teenagers are going to get up this early to come to this breakout session. I guess I was shocked when the class began that over 200 high school students filed in this room. It was standing room only. They're sitting on the floor. And it just reminded me, this is an incredibly pressing question. I think the reality is that all ages and all stages are asking this question. They're saying, I want to know what God wants for me. How do I know what God's will for my life is? Now, listen, here's the thing. My guess is most of us, if not all of us in this room, would love to know what God wants for us. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey, but my guess is if I was to ask you today, if you could know what God wanted for you, if you could know what God wanted for your life, would you want to know? My guess is most of us would say, yes, that'd be awesome. If I could get some clarity on what God wants, that'd be so helpful. But here's the problem. I think a lot of us want to know what God wants for our life. We just don't know how to know what God wants for our life. And because there's so much mystery around this topic, can I just tell you that one of the things I've seen is I've seen a lot of very well-intentioned people do some really weird things in an attempt to try to find God's will for their life. I'm guessing maybe you've seen some of these too, but let me just mention a couple to you. One of the things that I've seen people do when they're trying to determine God's will for their life is I've seen them treat the Bible like a magic eight ball. And sometimes what I've seen people do is they'll play this game. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this or if you've ever tried it, but sometimes it's called Bible Roulette. You guys ever heard of this before? So if you've never heard of it, let me explain it to you. And I'll be the first one to admit it. I have done this before, okay? So in an attempt to try to know God's will, here's what Bible Roulette is, right? You're trying to make a big decision. You're like, God, what should I do? What career should I pursue? Like, what job do you want me to take? And you're confused. So you go to the Bible, right? You close your eyes. And then you open your Bible at random and you leaf through it and you just kind of go like this again. Your eyes are closed and then you randomly just point to a verse and you're like, whatever this verse is, that's God speaking to me. And then you just read it. And so let me just read the verse I chose. I didn't script this, so let's see what it is. It's this. It says, not only was the teacher wise, but also imparted knowledge to the people, and he pondered and searched out. I promise you, the other services, it was not that. So that's awesome. And see, God does speak that way. That was a bad illustration. So teacher was wise. So you're like, that's God's will. That's God's will for my life. Boy, I think God just proved me wrong. That's awesome. That was awesome. Now, people do weird stuff, man. We'll, you know, play Bible Roulette. One of the things I've seen people do, maybe you guys have seen this, people will sometimes ask for a sign from God. And we'll kind of play this trick where we're like, God, I don't know what to do. Just would you give me a sign? Would you give me a sign? So and we'll play these weird games like, God, if the third car that passes me is red, I should be an engineer, right? And we'll ask God for, I was reminded of this back years ago. I used to lead college ministry. And I remember this young lady, really, really awesome young lady, loved Jesus, very genuine kind of person. I remember she came to me and she was really conflicted and she was like, I'm really confused and I don't know what to do. And I was like, you know, tell me about your situation. She's like, I don't know who to date. And she said, there's these two really nice guys that are both kind of pursuing me, two suitors. And she's like, so I don't know, like, who should I pursue? Which one should I kind of choose? And I kind of talked to her about it and then she kind of walked away. And I remember the next week she came back and she was so excited. And she's like, I have got to tell you what happened. I'm like, tell me what happened. And she's like, I was praying about it. And I didn't know, remember last week we talked about it, I didn't know who to date. She's like, well, I was praying about it and God told me who to date. She's like, he showed me. And I was like, I'm interested, please. Like, God talked to you? Like, I'm super fascinated. Like, how did he do that? And she was like, well, I was praying about it. And I was just like, God, please, would you show me, you know, could you give me a sign? Is it Timmy or is it Jimmy? Is it Timmy or, I don't remember their names, but she's like, is it Timmy or is it Jimmy? Is it Timmy? She's like, God, please give me a sign. She said, later on that day, I was outside. And she's like, I looked up in the clouds and there was a cloud that was in the shape of a J. And she's like, and I was like, that's it. It's Jimmy. And my first thought was, man, poor Timmy. You know what I mean? Like, that's just such a sad. And I think what happens is we can do some really weird stuff, right? We can start looking for signs. We can play Bible. We can do all of these things. And listen, here's what I'm hoping you're going to see today. The Bible's going to say that not only can we understand God's will, you can understand God's will. The Bible's actually going to say you should understand God's will. Not just that you can, but you should. In fact, let me show you a passage of the Bible. If you have your Bibles, I would love it if you opened with me to it. It's Ephesians chapter 5, page 949, if you're using the Bibles in the chairs underneath you. I would love it if you opened up and looked at this. This is like an anchor passage for this series. In fact, if you have your own Bible, maybe just highlight it, circle it. This is such an awesome passage of the Bible. But Ephesians chapter 5, I'll put the verses on the screen here as well. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a church in Ephesus, and I want you to notice what he says to them. He says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, now watch what he says here. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, this might seem like a small detail, but it's not. I want you to catch this. He just said, what the Apostle Paul just said is an imperative. What's that mean? It's a command. Paul just said, not only that you can understand God's will, that you should. It's something that we're commanded to do. And the reason I think it's so helpful is because what that insinuates is that God's will is something that you can understand, that you and I can. God wouldn't command it if we couldn't understand it. He wouldn't give us a command if there wasn't a way for us to obey it and to follow it. And so he says that you should, that you can understand God's will. So he's going to say, man, understand what the Lord's will is. But do you also notice, look very carefully in this passage, do you notice what's at stake if we don't? What's at stake if we don't understand God's will? It says, don't be foolish. Foolishness is what's at stake. So in other words, if we don't understand what God's will is, we, you and I, are susceptible to foolishness. We are vulnerable to making more mistakes and living with more regret. That's what the scripture is trying to show us. And you guys, can I just tell you, I think that that's super helpful. I think that's super helpful because what it's telling us is God's will is not just like some mysterious thing that we'll never understand. It's not like God is like a cosmic Easter bunny in the sky who hides his will like Easter eggs and just tells us to go and find it, like, good luck. You know, that's not what God is like. I think what the scripture is going to tell us is no, God loves us. And God actually has a way. He's actually given us what we need that we can know what his will is and that we can follow his will for our lives. So here's what I'm trying to drive at. In your decisions, in my decisions, in our decision-making, can you live with confidence that the decisions that you are making are good, are godly, and are within God's will? Can you, in the decisions that you make in life, whatever decision that you're facing in front of you, is it possible, whether it's what school to go to, which person to date, who to marry, whatever it might be, can you live with confidence that the decision you're making is a good one, is a godly one, and it's actually God's will? And here's what I want to tell you. Yes. Yes, you can. And I believe that for so many of us, man, we live under the tyranny of uncertainty so often. We get stuck in analysis paralysis. We're not sure what to do and if we're making the right choice. And I'm just telling you, I believe that God has given us everything that we need. And we can make great decisions. We can know it's a good decision, a godly decision, and that it's within God's will. Okay, so the Bible says we should understand what God's will is. So the logical question is this: how? How do we understand what God's will is? Okay, so I want you to buckle up. And what I want to do right now is I want to give you just a high-level overview of what the entire Bible teaches about God's will, on this topic of God's will. Okay, so there's a lot that I'm going to say here, so I want you to hang with me, because the foundation that I'm laying right now is going to carry through in the coming weeks. All right, so God's will. How do we understand it? What is it? Biblically speaking, let's just start here. The term the will of God or God's will appears 64 times in the New Testament of your Bible. Okay, so that's according to my count. I went through and counted, and maybe I missed a couple, but about 64 times you're going to see this term show up. The term God's will that's used in the Bible simply means God's plan or God's desire. So the word for God's will, that Greek word is also sometimes translated desire, but it's the same Greek word that carries the same idea. It just simply means plan or desire. And this is the key right here. God's will is commonly understood in three aspects. So Bible scholars and Bible commentators will look at the Bible, and as they survey scripture, they will say that the most helpful way to think of the idea of God's will is to understand it in three aspects or three layers, okay? And so that's what I want to talk through, because I believe that honestly, this is where most of the confusion about this topic comes from. So if you think about the three aspects of God's will, I think the most helpful way to think of them is the three concentric circles. So what would those be? Well, here's just a quick picture. I think the first concentric circle would be something that we would call God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will. The second concentric circle would be what we would call God's revealed will. And then the center would be God's personal will. Okay, so what are those and how do we understand them? Okay, so let's just take a minute. Let's take them one at a time. So first off, God's sovereign will. What is that talking about? The sovereign will of God refers to God's unstoppable, unchangeable plan that directs all things towards his purposes. Okay, so what is God's sovereign will? It is his unstoppable, unchangeable plan that directs all things towards his purposes. Maybe some of you have heard this. Sometimes God's sovereign will is called God's decreed will. Sometimes people call God's sovereign will God's providential will. It all means the same thing, but it's God's sovereign will. The word sovereign, many of you know this, the word sovereign means all power and all authority. That's what it means. So when we talk about the idea that God has a sovereign will, what we're saying is that God has all power and all authority over all events that happen in human history. Now, there's nothing that happens that is outside of his sovereign will. And so put simply, God's sovereign will is what God will do no matter what. It's what God's going to do no matter what. Whether you want him to or not, whether you like it or not, whether you try to change it or not, it's just what God is going to do. That is his sovereign will. So the question is, okay, so what's inside of the circle? What is inside of the circle? And simply put, the answer is Everything. Everything. Everything that has ever happened, is happening, or will ever happen in the future, everything that happens in human history, everything that happens in what we can see and what we can't see, there is nothing that is outside of the sovereign will of God. That's what the scripture is going to show us. Now, I could give you dozens of passages to show you where the Bible talks about God's sovereign will, but let me just give you a handful for the sake of clarity. So in Daniel chapter 4, I believe this is a window into God's sovereign will. Here's what Daniel says. He says, all the peoples of earth are regarded as nothing. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? So according to this passage, I just want you to notice, what is it talking about? I believe it's talking about God's sovereign will. According to this passage, what does God do? What does God do? Notice, he does whatever he wants. God does whatever he pleases. And according to this passage, what are the people of earth? According to this passage, people of earth are regarded as nothing. Now, let me just clarify. I don't think that means that the Bible is saying that God doesn't care about us. Not at all, okay? God cares very much about us. He cares so much about us that he gave his son, Jesus Christ. The point of this passage, however, is this, that there is nothing and there is no one that is going to stop God from doing what he wants. It's talking about the sovereign will of God. No one can stop it. No one can change it. That's what this passage is getting at. How about this one? Ephesians chapter 1. I tell you, man, this is an incredible passage of the Bible. Jeez, mind-bending. Here's what it says. In him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him, the plan of him who works out everything. Now notice this. He works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. What's that talking about? God's sovereign will. And here's what it's saying. God is going to work out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will and his plan. And I know for some of us, we hear that and you think, everything? And the Bible's like, everything. And you're like, even bad things? Even like hurt, hard things? Even suffering? Even like some of the things that we have a hard time making sense of that we see happen in our world right now, you're telling me that is all inside of God's sovereign will? I'm just telling you, man, yes, this raises some questions and it raises some tensions, honestly, and some of those we're going to talk about in weeks to come. But make no mistake, the Bible is unbelievably clear. There is nothing that no one can, there's nothing that any of us can do. No one can stop or change the will, the sovereign will of God from happening. And everything that happens in human history is contained within God's sovereign will. Here's another passage. Consider Revelation chapter 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. It's talking about God's sovereign will. Everything that was created has been created by the will of God. This is the idea of the sovereign will of God. So here's kind of the bottom line. The sovereign will of God, all of us are in it. None of us can stop it. And none of us are quite sure how he's going to accomplish it, but he's going to because he said he was. That is God's sovereign will. Maybe another example, just to make it as clear as I can, another good example of God's sovereign will. For those of us who follow Jesus, we would look at the Bible and we would say there's a promise that God gives us. And one of those promises is that Jesus said that he is going to return. Jesus is going to return and he's going to make all things new. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that is something that scripture promises us that's going to happen. Now, here's the thing. That is God's sovereign will. God has decided that that's going to happen. That's going to happen. You and I can't change that. There's nothing we can do to make that plan change. That is God's sovereign will. Okay, so the sovereign will of God. The second circle would be what theologians sometimes call God's revealed will, his revealed will. So what is that referring to? That refers to God's timeless truths that are revealed in his word for how we live, okay? This is also sometimes called God's moral will. Maybe you've heard that before, his moral will. Sometimes it's called God's declared will. It's what God has declared. So this would be the known commandments and the known directives that God gives us in scripture. To just put simply, I would say it this way, God's revealed will is what God wants everyone to do. This is what God has commanded and what he wants everyone to do. He's revealed to us in the Bible. So what's inside of this circle? What's inside of this circle would be all the commands that we see in the Bible for our conduct and our character. They're the things that God tells us that he wants for every single one of us. Now, let me just kind of tell you, here is where God's revealed will is different than his sovereign will. All of us are in God's sovereign will, and we can never escape it. God's revealed will is different because you can choose to be in it or you can choose to be out of it. That's the difference. So maybe just as at risk of over-illustrating, just to try to be as clear as I can, for illustration's sake, I want you to imagine that the building that we're in right now represents God's sovereign will. Okay, so the walls of this building, all of us are in it, whether you want to be or not. Right? Some of you are like, I don't want to be here. Someone dragged me out here, and you're in it though, right? You and I are both in the same thing. Unless you're watching on live stream, then you are outside of God's will for your life. Okay? I just keep it here. But all of us are in this building. That represents God's sovereign will. So God's revealed will, I think a good way to think of it would be like this hula hoop, which I stole from my children, okay? Which I actually noticed yesterday lights up. Can you guys see that? That is so crazy. I'm like, that is so cool. So anyway, so I want you to imagine this represents God's revealed will. All right, so this is not a trick question. It's going to sound overly simplistic, but let me just ask you, is God's revealed will inside of God's sovereign will? Yes. Okay, now let me ask another question. If I choose to be inside of God's revealed will, am I inside of his sovereign will? Yeah. All right, if I step outside of God's revealed will, am I outside of his sovereign will? If I step outside of his revealed will, am I outside of his sovereign will? No, right? So very simple, but that's the idea. And so the Bible's going to say you and I can choose if we're going to be in this or out of this, but God wants us to be in it. It is his revealed will for our life that we're in this. So let me give you a handful of passages on this one. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting, the word that's used there is the same Hebrew word for will. God is not willing, he doesn't want you, it's not his desire that you would perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. So according to this passage, what is God's will for you? His revealed will for you is that he wants us to repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from defining and directing my life on my own and to turn to Jesus Christ as God's plan of salvation for my life. That's what it means. In other words, it is God's will that you're saved. It is God's will that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That is what God wants for you. That's what God has revealed to us. Now, let me ask you a question. Does everybody do that? No. No, tons of people choose not to do that. They choose not to. But the Bible's saying is that's not what God wants for you. God wants this for you. He wants you to give your life to Christ. He wants you to trust him. Can I just say, if you're someone this morning who is investigating Jesus, and maybe you're kind of on a journey and you're trying to figure out what you believe, I just want to say this from the bottom of my heart. We count it such an honor that you would let us be part of your investigation. That is not a small thing. But can I tell you, if you're like, what does God want from my life? I just want to tell you, on the authority of what this passage is telling me, I can tell you what God's will for you is. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to put your faith in Jesus. He wants you to repent from defining and directing your life on your own and turn to him. Or what about this? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. So he just tells us, what's God's will? He wants you to be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? Sanctified simply means this. It simply means set aside, set apart to be under God's purposes. So in other words, he's saying it's God's will that you get in here. And then he starts to clarify. He says it's God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. What's sexual immorality? Sexual immorality, according to the Bible, is any form of sexual intimacy that is outside of God's created design for sex, which is the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Now, I know that's a controversial thing to say in the day that we live in, but I'm just telling you, that is what the Bible says. That is the revealed, God's revealed will, right? The Bible's gonna say we should avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. God's will for you is that you don't take advantage or wrong your brother. God says, I don't want you to do that. That's not my will. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it possible for you and I to live outside of God's design for sex in our lives? Yes, right? My goodness, you know, many of us, that's part of our story. A lot of us would say, yeah, that's part of my story is I lived outside of God's design. And is it possible for us to take advantage of people and wrong people? Yes, but that's not what God wants for us. Now, I just want to clarify, I think this is important because I know for some of you, when you hear me talk about this, you might be thinking, oh, I see what you're saying. You're saying that God doesn't want me to have any fun. That's what you're saying. You're saying that God wants to restrain me and he wants to restrict me and he doesn't want me to go outside of here and he wants to keep me limited to all these other things that are out here. And I just want to say, no, that's not at all the heart. I believe it's more like this. It's more like this. God is the creator. He is your creator, and he loves you. And as our creator, God knows better than we do the path to human flourishing. I think the reason that God has revealed to us how we should live is because he wants the best for you. And he knows that in here is where flourishing happens. In here is where life is found. And out here is where regret lives. But I would just say, I think when you look around at some of the terrible things that we see in our world, many of them are based on decisions that people have made that are out here. And I'll just speak for myself. I'll just be candid with you. When I look back at my own life, I think about all my biggest regrets, and I have some big regrets. Can I tell you, all of them I can link back to times that I have stepped out of here. I wish I could go back and get back in here, because I believe that God loves us and he's trying to guide and direct us. How about this passage? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So like, what does God want from me? He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to be grateful. You're like, in every circumstance, in all circumstances. Now, are we always thankful? No, but this is what God wants for you. This is God's revealed will. So let's review. God's sovereign will, right? All of us are in it. None of us can stop it. We don't always understand how God is going to accomplish it, but he's going to. God's revealed will, or his revealed will, we can 100% know what it is. God has told us in the scripture, he has laid it out for us, but we can choose whether we're gonna do it or not gonna do it, whether we're gonna trust him or whether we're gonna go our own way. Okay, now, there's one more aspect of God's will, and that would be God's personal will, the personal will of God. Now, what is this talking about? Okay, the personal will of God refers to God's unique, specific plan for your life. This unique, specific plan that God has for your life. Simply put, this is what God wants me to do. So God wants maybe your life, you know, God wants to do something through your life, and it's not the same as what he wants to do through my life. And my life, God wants to do certain things that he doesn't want to do through your life. This is the individual. I would say, honestly, that most of the questions that we're asking when we're talking about God's will, we're usually asking these questions. God, who should I marry? Which school should I go to? Which career path should I choose? What do you want to do with me? Those are the questions that we tend to be asking. Okay, now, how do we find God's personal will for our life? That's the big question. Okay, so I'm going to say something very carefully. I'm going to say something very deliberately, because I think there's a high risk that you might misunderstand what I'm saying. So I actually tried to craft this just the right way. All right, so let me just say this. This is such an important statement, because I want to spend the rest of our series unpacking this. Okay, here it is. I am thoroughly convinced that the idea that God has a specific personal will for my life that I'm responsible to find and follow is false. All right, so let me say it again, very carefully, deliberately. The idea that God has a specific personal will for my life that I am responsible to find and follow is false. So, like I said, some of you might misunderstand what I said, so let me just clarify. You might be saying, wait a minute, did you just say God doesn't have a personal plan for my life? No, I think God does have a personal plan for your life. Are you saying that God doesn't have something that he wants to accomplish through me? No, I think he does. Here's the key. I don't think you're responsible to figure that out. I don't think that's your job. God has it. It's not your job to find it. Now, you might be saying, how can you say that? Okay, let me just give you some stuff. First off, the idea that we have to find and follow God's personal will for our life, that whole idea presents massive biblical problems. So I'll give you a few of them. Some biblical problems. First off, the term God's will in the Bible refers most often to knowing and obeying the Bible. Okay, so whenever you look at the Bible and it talks about God's will, almost every time it's talking about this. It's talking about the revealed will of God. It's God's will for you that you're sanctified. It's God's will for you that you avoid sexual immorality. It's God's will for you that you're thankful. It's God's will for you that you come to repentance. That's most of the time what the Bible's talking about. On the other occasions, it's talking about God's sovereign will. Secondly, the phrase the will of God is never, not even one time, in the Bible used in conjunction with personal life decisions. So the Bible's never going to say, when you're making a decision about what you should, you know, about like which career you should choose, you got to make sure you find God's personal will for you. Never going to find that. It's not in there. And then lastly, I would just say this. Spiritual success is promised to the person who will obey God's word. And I emphasize spiritual success. Maybe not success as you and I would define it, but success as God would define it is guaranteed to the person who obey God's word. I want you to consider with me a couple of verses on this one. Psalm 1 says this, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord is another way of saying the Bible, right? It says, blessed is a person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on God's law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit and then in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Whatever they do, whatever decision, whatever direction, they're going to prosper. God is going to prosper them. See what he's saying? He's saying, listen, to the person who makes it their focal point, to be in within God's revealed word, what God wants for you, then God is going to direct that person. He's going to guide them and they're going to prosper. Or what about this one? Proverbs chapter 3, very, very famous passage. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him. What's that talking about? God's revealed will. In all your ways, submit to what he has revealed to you. And then notice this. And then he, not you, he will make your path straight. You see this? Our responsibility is to submit to him. His responsibility is to direct our ways. He's going to be the one that makes our path straight. And so I think what the Bible is going to show us is that really our focal point should be right here. It's, am I with it? Not just, God, what do you want for me tomorrow? But God, am I obeying you today? Am I in your revealed will now? Because the Bible says that God will guide and direct. God will direct their path. He'll make their path straight. That's what we're going to see in Scripture. Now, just so you know, this idea that I'm talking to you about, I'm not the only one who thinks this. I actually had a ton of quotes from different Bible teachers and scholars. But I'll just give you a couple. Haddon Robinson, very famous Bible teacher. Here's what he said. He said, we're shocked when we turn to the Bible and we discover that asking the question, how do we know the will of God for life's tough decisions, isn't even a biblical question. God doesn't encourage us to ask that question, and even more significantly, God gives us no answer. The Bible's silence almost shouts at us. Or what about this? Kevin DeYoung said this, I'd like us to consider that maybe we have difficulty discovering God's wonderful plan for our lives because, if the truth be told, he doesn't really intend to tell us what it is. And maybe we're wrong to expect him to. So all I'm trying to say is, it creates biblical problems. Not just that, I also think it creates some internal problems. It creates some problems within, inside of our own hearts, inside of our own anxieties. So let me just mention a few. I think what happens is genuine seekers of God's will can become frustrated, confused, and frozen in our decision-making. If I am responsible to find God's will in every little decision that I make, my goodness, that is going to lead to analysis paralysis for all of us. If I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to make sure I do the right thing. I'm like, do you realize the amount of decisions that we make every single day? You're like, God, what, you got to show me what job, which car, and which, you know, which restaurant should I eat at this afternoon? Like, is it Chick-fil-A or is it Wendy's? What's your will? And by the way, God's will is always Chick-fil-A. Just want to make sure, except on Sundays, then it's Wendy's, right? But what I'm saying is it just gets kind of crazy. Okay, here's the next thing. It encourages superstitious practices. Like we talked about earlier, people do some really, really weird things. Things like Bible roulette or looking for a sign or whatever it might be. And lastly, I think it creates spiritual FOMO. Just this fear of missing out. You know what I'm talking about? Just like I'm, because here's the truth. If I am responsible to find and follow God's personal will for my life, then man, I gotta be really careful that I make the right decision. Because if I don't make the right decision, I'm gonna miss God's will. And if I miss God's will, I'm gonna mess up the whole system. You know what I'm talking about? And so like if I have these two colleges, which one should I go to? I'm like, man, I gotta make sure I'm going to the right college. Because if I don't go to the right college, if I go to the wrong college, I might meet and marry the wrong person. And if I meet and marry the wrong person, I'm gonna have the wrong kids. And then one day I'm gonna walk down the street and I'm gonna see a kid. I'm gonna be like, son, like you're supposed to be mine. And like, that's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. So here's what I'm getting at. Here's what we need to do. We need to rest in the sovereign will of God. God is sovereignly in control. There's nothing that's going to happen outside of his control. We can rest. We need to submit to God's revealed will. And then we need to trust that God is going to direct our lives, that he has a personal plan for us, but that's his business. And he will lead us and he will guide us if we just focus on what he's called us to. So in light of all this, you might be asking, what does all this mean? Does this mean that we're on our own for personal? Is that what you're saying? That we're just on our own when it comes to decisions in life? Are you saying that this means that God doesn't have a plan for me? Does this mean that God doesn't care about my decisions? And no, of course not. I think God cares a whole lot about your decisions. I believe that in God, you have a heavenly Father who cares so much about you, and he wants you to make great decisions. But here's what I'm hoping you're going to see, and we're going to talk about this in the next weeks to come. I believe that God has given you everything that you need to make great decisions, to make godly decisions, and decisions that you can be sure are within his will. Now, how do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about in weeks to come. Here's kind of the bottom line, though, as we kind of wrap up our time here today. The bottom line is this. I honestly think that for a lot of us, we would just like it better if God would just make every decision for us. Like, it would just be so much easier. God, just tell me what to do. Would you just give me a sign? Would you just speak from heaven and say, do this, go to this college? Like, would you just tell me? That'd be so awesome. That'd be so helpful. And even though I think all of us would like that, can I just tell you, I don't think that's the heart of God. I think God is a perfect heavenly Father. And I know that for some of us, maybe you had a bad earthly father. And when we say that God is your father, there's some baggage with that. But here's what I believe. God is a perfect heavenly Father. And as your perfect heavenly Father who loves you and cares about you, like a good earthly father, he doesn't want to make every decision for you. He wants you to make mature and wise decisions, and he wants to give you everything that you can to equip you and train you to do that. Listen, I could just tell you, I have four kids. My wife and I have four kids. My youngest, his name is Louis. He's 7 years old. So he's seven, which means that he needs some help in the decision-making department, right? So I got to help him sometimes. I got to help him make decisions. So he'll ask me a lot of times what he should do. So he'll come to me and say, hey, Dad, can I go play outside? And I'll say, okay, well, let's think about that. I'm like, well, you know, did you finish your chores? If you didn't, you know, you got to finish your chores before you can go outside. You know, don't go too far because we're going to eat, you know, dinner in about a half an hour. I got to help him. And that makes sense. He's seven. Now, if Louis was 37 and he called me and he's like, hey, Dad, can I go outside and play? I'd be like, why are you calling me? I don't know. I don't know what your responsibilities are. I don't know what your work, like, what? Why are you calling? That would be the biggest parenting fail, right, if that was the case. And here's what I'm trying to say. You have a Father in heaven. He doesn't want to make every decision for you. He wants to equip you, and he wants to prepare you, and he wants to train you so that you can make great decisions, mature decisions, and wise decisions. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next couple of weeks. I want to invite the band to come up, and as they do, I just want to end with this final thought, and then we'll worship together. Some of you, I know when I talk about the idea of God's revealed will, some of you, honestly, you're just looking back at your life, and you're like, oh my gosh, I spent so much of my life out here. I spent so much of my life not living for God, not living the way that God wanted me to. And maybe for you, honestly, you look back, and you just have a lot of regret. And you're like, I wish I could go back. And quite honestly, maybe for you, you're thinking, is it too late to just, like, am I relegated to living a second-class life? I just screwed it up, and is there any hope for me? And I just want to tell you, man, there's always hope when it comes to Jesus. And I just want to tell you, it's never too late. It is never too late for you, even today, to say, you know what, God, I want to surrender to you. I want to follow you, and I want to submit to you. I want to make you the Lord of my life. And I just want to tell you, there is story after story after story of men and women in this church throughout history in the Bible who God has taken some of their greatest regrets and has redeemed them for his glory and for your good. And he can do the same. So I think the best decision you can make, if you haven't made it, is to give your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. Trust him because he loves you and he cares about you. You can do that right now. You can do that right now. You could just talk to God. You could just say, God, I surrender. I give it to you. I am done driving my life. I want to throw you the keys. You're in control. I want to hand over my life to you. And you can do that. You're my king. You're my Lord. I want to follow you. You just talk to God about that, even right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we just want to say thank you that you have not left us in the dark as it relates to the decisions that we make in this life. Thank you that in your loving kindness, you have revealed to us how we can follow you, how we can trust you, how we can seek you, and how we can make great decisions. So Lord, I do pray that even as a result of these next 4 weeks, Lord, that the amount of regret that we live with would be eliminated, that it would be decreased because of some of this, Father. I ask that you'd be gracious to us. Maybe I ask for some of us, if we've never put our faith in you, that maybe right now we'd be bold enough to say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. Yes, Jesus, I've been making a wreck of my life. I need you. I need you. And Father, you're so gracious that you come every time we call you. So God, even right now, as we turn our hearts to you, I pray that the songs that we sing would just be an anthem of worship that we bring as a church family to you, because you're worth it. You're the only one who's worth it. So we love you, Jesus. I want to pray these things in your name. Amen.